over Christmas, saying grace at Christmas. And this is the last. Can't do two things at once. Let me find the passage before I tell you what we've been doing. There you go. So the week before Christmas, Mike Wells, very helpfully, I think, looked at Titus 2:11 with us, the verse that said that grace has appeared. And then over Christmas, we've looked at John 1. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. We've seen his glory, full of grace and truth. On Christmas Day, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and just a few verses, or a couple of verses in fact, well, 8 to 10. So 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. I'll read it in a few minutes' time. If you'd like a Bible, Russell's about to give them out to those with hands up. And Celia's reminded us, we're in that time of year, aren't we, where everywhere you look, really, whether it's the TV, whether it's in the newspapers, whatever it is, it's that whole looking back to 2018 and looking forward to a new year, 2019. And we're encouraged, aren't we, I think, in the world to make new year resolutions. And I don't know whether you will be doing that. Celia didn't ask us to do that this morning, thankfully. I'm not a big fan, I have to say, of New Year resolutions because I realised a long time ago that I'm not going to keep them. So what's the point in actually making them? So I'm going to do what I usually do at this time of year, make a New Year resolution not to make any New Year resolutions. And I don't know where you stand with all that kind of thing. And yet, and I think Celia's helped us in this morning, something stirs within me at this time of the year. About growing as a Christian. About, and I wrote down this morning, don't mind telling you, something of the disappointment of last year, of how far I didn't grow, if you like, and this sort of hope of growing in the next year. Of developing as a leader of the church. Of not wanting the remaining years I've got before retirement to just ebb away, but to be worthwhile. And that means, doesn't it, taking stock? That means, you know, assessing where you are. It means rejigging your life and doing things slightly differently. And these things have been rekindled in my heart this week as we've looked at this, or I've been looking at this passage in 2 Timothy. There are two players in this letter. There's Paul, who's the author, and there's Timothy, who's the recipient of the letter. Paul is imprisoned now. It's towards the end of his life. This is the last letter he will write. He's imprisoned in a dungeon in chains under Nero, Emperor Nero. Most of us have heard of him under his persecution. He knows his life is coming to his end. But he can look back on a life well lived for the Lord. And as you read through this letter and you come to chapter 4, you'll see in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he talks about that he's fought the fight, he's run the race, he's kept the faith. You know, he can look back and think, actually, do you know, not bad. Timothy, on the other hand, the recipient of this letter, has been with Paul on most of his missionary journeys. He's been mentioned by Paul as he opens his letters, you know, for Paul with Timothy, with Titus and Silas and people like that. Timothy gets mentioned quite a lot. Timothy's been left in charge of a church at Ephesus. He's still a young man. And he's still timid. He's still not really living up to the potential that he has. And he's struggling in his role. Maybe because of the persecution that's from outside. Maybe it's because of those within who are trying to corrupt the sort of theology of the church and so on like that. And Paul writes to him to encourage him. You know, rather than fighting the good fight, maybe Timothy is losing that fight. Maybe instead of running the race, he's sort of walking the race. Maybe instead of keeping the faith, he's just clinging on to the faith. And I wonder which one you're most like this morning. You know, are you Apostle Paul? Are you sold out for the Lord? Or are you more of a timid Timothy? And I guess we're all at a different place, aren't we, on that journey, in a different place, on that sort of spectrum, in a way. And so this letter is for us. Paul is writing to encourage Timothy. The first few verses of the chapter, he reminds him of his Christian heritage. His mother and his grandmother have passed the faith on to him. And he challenges him to fan into flame that gift of God that was given him when Paul himself laid hands upon him. And so you'll see in verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This is what Paul wants and knows that God wants for Timothy, but he doesn't quite see it yet. And then comes our text for today, verses 8 to 10. And this is not so much encouragement, I think, but inspiration to be the person that God would have Timothy to be. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, this is Paul. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Clearly, it's a text plucked out of context in a way, and yet here in these couple of verses, so much to inspire us as we seek to become the people that God would have us be. And I hope that's where you're at this morning. You know, that desire to grow into the person God would have you be. Paul seeks to inspire Timothy by reminding him of his salvation, of this salvation which is ours, which we've been singing and thinking about this morning. So look, whether you make New Year resolutions or not, and if you do, alongside those less chocolate, more exercise type of resolutions, how about this? This resolution to be shaped by the gospel more in 2019. To be inspired by our salvation more. I'm going to start in the middle, in verse 9, and say that salvation comes from God. So Paul writes about the gospel, the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, and we'll return to that a little bit later. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. There's the word. Grace. Salvation comes from God. You know, from the first verses of Paul's first letter to the Galatians, and indeed throughout that letter, right the way through all his other letters, to this, the last of his letters before he dies, he mentions this. Salvation comes from God. Our rescue from sin and its consequences. It is all from God and not something we can do for ourselves. Now, why does he repeat this so often? Why is it there in each of his letters? Well, for two reasons, I suggest. Firstly, because it's fundamental to the gospel. This is why Jesus came. But secondly, because it's not natural. It's not a natural concept for us. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, from birth, our lives center around the need to be good so that we can do well. We're rewarded for our good behavior as children, and depending on how old you are, either smacked for your bad behavior or put on the naughty step for your bad behavior. You can't smack anymore, I don't think. My grandson is sat out when he's been naughty. I said, sat out, what's that all about? Anyway, sat out nowadays. But there's a reward for good behavior. There's a something else for bad behavior. I've been reminded in all the Christmas movies I've watched over the last couple of weeks that Santa comes and brings good presents if you're good children, and either he doesn't come if you're a bad child, or he brings you coal if you're a bad child. You know, in school, you can get a certificate, student of the week, if you're good, if you do the right things, if you do as the teacher says, if you don't misbehave. Do you see, we're schooled right from the start that being good gets us things, gets us rewards, gets us favour. I don't know whether we still do it here on a Friday night, Jamie, do we? Where we have some sort of chart and you get ticks for turning up, your star chart or whatever, and you get, you know, and you get bonuses at in the shop and all that kind of stuff. Even in our youth clubs here at church, we're taught this thing, that if we behave well, if we do well, if we try hard, then we're rewarded for that. The whole Protestant work ethic. And I still remember Margaret Thatcher standing in front of a bunch of Scottish Christians and saying, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say that, but we believed her. Well, some of us might have done. It's that ethic, isn't it? You know, you try hard. If you do well, then you'll attain. That's what shapes much of our life from birth right the way through to the grave. It's ingrained in our character. Try hard, do well, and you'll make it. And I'm not knocking that as a work ethic, but when it crosses over into our salvation thinking, then we've got a problem. The belief that we can earn our salvation by trying hard, the belief that we can prove to God how worthy we are and how much we deserve to be in heaven when we die is just totally not what it says in Scripture. It's not the way of it. If it was true, if that was true, if we could earn our way to heaven, there would be no need for Christmas. Hooray, I hear you say. There would be no need for Jesus to have come and to have lived and to have died for our sins. Why would he need to? Because we can make it ourselves to heaven. The fact is that the Bible is clear. We are sinful people born into a sinful world and embracing sinfulness for ourselves. It's what we do. And as such, according to Scripture here, we stand condemned. We're dead in our sins and transgressions. We fall short of the standard that is necessary to get into heaven, which is God's glory, for goodness sake. Which of us can attain to that? Picture, if you like, is that we're drowning in the quicksand of our sin, and every movement sucks us deeper in. And the only way out of that quicksand is if someone throws us a rope and pulls us out. We need someone to save us. Hence this title, Salvation Comes From God. And Paul uses three words here. He speaks about God's power, he speaks about God's purpose, and he speaks about God's grace. His power, well, nothing's impossible for God. His purpose is to save us. Take your time, John, it's okay. John's going for a scan Wednesday, John, is it? Yeah. Need to pray for John. God's purpose is to save us because he loves us and he wants us not to perish but to be with him in glory, in heaven. And it's his grace that makes it possible. Now, there's various aspects to this word grace, and we've looked at a few of them over these few weeks. Today is the classic understanding of grace, that God gives us what we don't deserve. You know, Mike, a couple of weeks ago, did half a quote about grace. What I've written down here is that the way to understand it is that justice is when we get what we deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. But grace is when we get what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We never can attain it ourselves. But God gives us salvation because of his own purpose and grace. Salvation comes from God. But how does this salvation come about? Well, salvation is given in Christ. This grace was given us, says Paul, in Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time, but it's now being revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. This is like, talk about inspiration, and I'm probably not inspiring you enough with this, but this is like, whoa. You know, better people than me could write a book about this verse alone. It's staggering. Salvation was given us in Christ before the beginning of time. It's what he writes here to Timothy. Before the creation of the world is what he writes to the Ephesian Christians. In that time when only God existed, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. In the beginning, when the Word was with God and who was God. In that time, before time, so let's not use the word time. Then, is that the right word when there's no time? I don't know. Then, this salvation was given us. Before any of us came to be, before any of this came to be, this salvation was given to us. As he writes to the Ephesians, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, to be adopted as his children. You see, in Christ Jesus, this was always the plan. In him, in and through and by the eternal Son of God, to bring salvation to us and to rescue us from our sin. Salvation was given us before the beginning of time, but it's been revealed to us through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. Now, Mike majored on this from the Titus verse a couple of weeks ago. If you haven't heard it, you can catch it online. But this word appeared, you know, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was and always was, became real in the flesh. Became real in our understanding in a way that we can understand. He was made flesh. He didn't grasp on to the glory of heaven, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And this is the Christmas message, that God the Son became man. And it's just an amazing message, isn't it? Now, since his appearing, we know what God's like. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only, the only Son, has made him known. And in the life of Christ, we see his love, and God's grace, and God's truth at work. And now, since Christ's appearing, we see the potential of a human life lived in relationship with God the Father. Because Christ, as he lived in that relationship. And his life, then, becomes our inspiration for how we might live our life. He is our childhood's pattern, as one of those carols says. He is our life model. Not that we'll ever attain what he did, but still, it's there to be striven for. So now we know what God's like. Now we can see the potential of human life lived in relationship with God the Father. And now he knows what it's like to be human. You know, he's walked where we walk. He was a baby. You know, baby Oliver we pray for? Christ became a baby. He knows what it's like. He feels what we feel. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. You see, he understands what it's like to be human, and so he can help. He's not unable to sympathize when we come to him in our prayers. He's not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. We can approach him and his throne of grace with confidence in our time of need, knowing that he understands. And now, since his appearing, now there is one of us, one of the human race, one born of a woman who isn't mired in sin. Now there is one of us, a lamb without spot or blemish, who can represent the rest of us, who can take our place as it was on the cross and receive the penalty for our sins, the punishment that we deserved. He can pay the price for our sins. He can die our death. He can take the blame. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, says Paul, in whom salvation is given. Salvation comes from God. Salvation is given in Jesus Christ. And salvation changes everything. Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the salvation that you and I have bought into, assuming you have here this morning, maybe some who haven't, and it's not obviously not too late to buy into it today. This salvation means that death is destroyed. You see, in bringing about our salvation, Christ died. He died on that cross. He was laid in the tomb. He paid the price for our sins. The wages of our sins is death. And he died in our place. But 3 days later, he rose again. The grave could not hold him. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive. Now, I want to say that again because David Melba's not here and Dolph's not here and Jamie's gone to sleep.
Sorry,
okay.
Amen.
Thank you. So, yeah. Thank you. Celia, thank you. Yeah, thank you. So, I'll say it again all the same. The grave could not hold him. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in his first letter, chapter 15, verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? You see, Jesus has blazed a trail. He's blazed a trail through death and into life eternal. Heaven's gates are open, and this trail now is a trail that through faith in him we can follow through death and into life eternal. Immortality has been brought to light, says Paul here. What does that mean? Well, it means that now we need not fear the grave because Jesus Christ was born to save. Is that another carol? You hate these carols, but here it is, a great truth in these carols. Death is not the end. It's just a doorway to glory for all who believe. And I hope those might be words of encouragement for those who've lost loved ones this year. Or, and there are some among us, who have life-limiting diseases going into the new year. And for Paul, you see, this was an encouragement. As he faced the end of his life, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Now in store for me is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, we could say so much more, but you see how believing these things, drinking these things in, changes everything. Changes the way we face death. Changes the way we think about there's a hope, isn't there, for eternity. And those things change the way we live our lives today. Could say so much more. But I want to finish with the lifestyle. Brought life and immortality to life. The way we live, our attitude to death, with one eye on eternity, but also day to day. He's brought life, a new life, a born again sort of life, to light. This is the daily grace that God helps us with day by day. And just two things from that. Verse 9, he says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. Notice the order. He saved us, full stop, and he's called us to a holy life. It's not, you know, he calls us to a holy life in order that we can be saved. We've been there, haven't we? We've talked about that. That's not the way it works. He saved us. Hallelujah. Now, live a holy life. And I'm simply going to leave it there and let God's word challenge you today. What about your life in 2018 isn't holy, isn't godly, isn't Christ-like? Then, as we've done perhaps, offer it up to God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, see it transformed. And the second thing is our witness. This is where Paul started, isn't it, in these verses. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In church this last quarter, we've enjoyed a season of evangelism, and we had a few Tuesday nights together where we talked about how it is to share our faith and encourage one another, to invite folks along to that weekend in November when David Curry came and we had events here in the church. We've been encouraged to share our faith and to invite people along to things at church. And it's been great, hasn't it? It's actually been a good season to see so many folk come along to different things. And I believe God will honour that period in our life. But you know, the season isn't over. It needs to be a way of life where we continue to think and take opportunities to talk to our workmates or to our friends or to our, you know, our people at the gym or wherever it might be. Gym, look at me. As if, but to take those opportunities that God presents, to not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. So Alpha starts when?
15th
of
January.
Okay.
Four booked in.
These folks from outside the church.
Yeah.
So that's great. But four, like, and a few of us helping, is not many, is it? So there's loads more in. Thank you, Celia. Thank you for encouraging me. In just making this point, really. The Alpha's a real opportunity. It's an opportunity to invite folks along. It's an opportunity to come with those folks, isn't it, and be part of seeing them have their eyes open to what faith and Christianity is all about. So please continue to think in this next week or so who you might invite along. Open your eyes to see which of your workmates or friends or whatever, family, whatever it might be, God is working in now, and join in with that. Pray about it. Invite them along. Be prepared to come with them as well. Paul's point here, and I think a message to Timothy and to us, is that evangelism, witness, is a way of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is nothing to be ashamed of. Rather, it's something to be shared and even be prepared to suffer for. The salvation that we have experienced is from God. It's in Christ. It changes everything, and it can change others too. So let's make our New Year resolution to be more like Jesus and to live out this gospel in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, timeless word. Lord, spoken those 2,000 years or so ago to Timothy, and yet so relevant for our lives today, Lord. Those of us who perhaps are just as timid as Timothy. Those of us, Lord, who need you in our lives, Lord, to help us become the people that you long for us to be. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for your salvation, so rich and free. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder today that it comes from you in Christ and has changed our lives and will continue to do so. May that be so, we pray, in the year to come. In Jesus' name.